Today is Friday, February 16th, 2018, and we are on study 25 of the book of Revelation. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bible to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. And if someone could get us started by reading verses 1 through 6, that would be excellent.
Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of all the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly."
Okay, thank you, Liv. So these two chapters, chapter 17 and 18, are about the topic of Babylon. And if you have your outline, I think probably the most helpful way to approach this material is going to be, if you think about the fact that we are looking at the day of the Lord, this last 7-year period of history. And we looked, beginning of chapter 6, we saw the day of the Lord begin with the opening of the seal judgments. And if you can recall, there's these three sets of judgments, the seal judgments on earth. And then after this...
This is last week's thing, I think.
Oh, my bad.
No problem.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I'm lost. That's study 24 that we have.
Okay.
So we're on study 25.
This says February 9th on it.
Just weird,
I think that's the problem.
Oh, my bad. Sorry about that.
Did we do public?
This must have been the one that Tim sent out, because printed out what he sent out. I didn't even look at it.
So we have
is this what Tim sent out last night?
We have public floggings, don't we?
public floggings. Yeah, so I think if this is what Tim sent out, it's not the right one. So sorry about that.
No problem.
But anyways, you can actually look at this outline. You'll see that the first half of the day of the Lord was chapters 6 through 9. We looked at these events in the middle of the day of the Lord, which was chapters 10 through 14. And then we looked at the second half of the day of the Lord. We finished last week, which was chapters 15 and 16. And again, the day of the Lord. So really all of this whole, what happens between these chapters of chapter 6 and chapter 16 is a compact summary of all of these judgments coming out, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. And at different places, like the events in the middle of the day of the Lord, we get little vignettes of more information that's happening as these judgments are chronologically moving forward. In your Bible, in chapter 16, verse 1, we're told about the angels, the last judgments, the bowl judgments that are going to pour out on the wrath of God on earth, and so that the wrath of God will be finished. And chapter 16 has, again, these judgments consecutively being poured out. In fact, the sixth bowl judgment in chapter 16, verse 12, is the judgment before the seventh bowl judgment, which is the final judgment, which prepares the way for all of the nations of the earth to gather together to take their stand against the Lord and his anointed. Again, in chapter 16, take a look at verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And what is done is the judgment of God is finished. It's over. In fact, take a look at chapter 16, verse 19. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. So we have, up until we get to chapter 17, a complete overview of these last 7 years of history that includes the judgment of Babylon. What chapter 17 and 18 are going to do is they're just going to fill in more information about Babylon during this time period and the fate of Babylon, this judgment that comes upon Babylon. So as Lou read in these first six verses of chapter 17, we're getting more, a better look at what is this Babylon. Now, it's probably going to, there's a number of ways people approach this material. I'm going to give you the way that I think has been most helpful for me. And it's the way that Ryrie agrees with as well, if you have Ryrie Study Bible. It's the way that Ryrie approaches it, and many others approach it. These two chapters are about Babylon, but there is a lot of cross-reference between Babylon as a king or a place, or an empire or a place, and Babylon as some sort of religious system, some sort of spiritual system. And the chapter 17 material is probably best looked at considering Babylon as a spiritual system, a religious system.
But it's
got to
be evil.
Yeah, I'd say so. And then when we look at chapter 18, it's going to be looking at Babylon as an empire, a governmental authority. I think that's probably the best way. Again, not everyone agrees that that's the way you approach this, but I think it's probably the best way to explain these two chapters about Babylon. The other thing to keep in mind is that, and I think we'll talk about this more as we read through chapter 17, it looks like chapter 17 is probably about the first half of this seven-year period known as the Day of the Lord. And it looks like chapter 18, which, again, appears to be about an empire, a governmental system rather than a religious system, appears to be about this Babylon in the last half of this seven-year period known as the Day of the Lord. So let's take a look at the text and see what we can make some conclusions on here. Chapter 17, as Lou read verse 1, one of the seven angels who had these seven bowls, and again, chapter 16, we saw these angels pouring these bowls out. But now John sees one of these seven angels. And we don't know whether it's the angel that poured the last bowl or the first bowl or the one in between. But one of these angels who was responsible for pouring these bowls of judgment out comes to John and speaks to him. And he says to John in verse 1, "Come, I will show you what the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Question. What is a harlot?
Prostitute.
Yeah, a prostitute, okay? And so the act of prostitution or the act of whoredom or harlotry is really all it is doing, it is taking something that's meant to be pure and holy and it's corrupting it into something that's impure and wicked. Uh-huh. The purpose for a prostitute is typically for party A to have sexual gratification with party B, and party B gets paid for that. So if let's just use a man and a woman, because that's probably the most frequent folks involved. The man that seeks out the whore is looking for sexual gratification in a place where he shouldn't be seeking that gratification. Is it okay for a man to seek sexual gratification? Absolutely. Yeah. In fact, we're made male and female because that is one of the roles of us as creation, to have a sexual relationship. But the Creator requires that it be in the proper context, and it's the proper context of marriage. And so it's quite holy, it's quite natural, it's exalted actually for a husband to join together with his wife and for them to have sex. It is improper for a man to seek that gratification in a place that it violates and corrupts that created relationship. And a whore or a harlot is a corrupt or wicked form of something very pure. So that's the first thing we want to think about. There's judgment of a whore. The next thing we know about this whore is that she sits on many waters. Now, we don't really know what that means with regard to the passage that Lou read, but let me just fast forward. You take a look in chapter 17, because the text will tell us what this means. Chapter 17, look at verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The whore occupies a global position. All nations, all peoples, all tongues. The whore is among the entire all people groups of the earth. And so, coming back to verse 1, the whore that's going to be judged is the one who sits among all people of the earth. The many waters, verse 15 tells us what that is. Verse 2, what else do we know about this whore?
Well, the kings of the earth committed acts with her.
Yeah, the kings of the earth represent, we have been representing, when we read Daniel chapter 2, when we read Daniel chapter 7, when we read Revelation chapter 13, when we read Revelation chapter 14, the Bible continues to tell us that the kings of the earth represent empires or rulership, governmental authority over the earth. And so seems to be some kind of wicked fusion, a sexual fusion between the whore and government, between the whore and government. And so the whore and the government, or the whore and the rulers, they commit together acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth get drunk on whatever's going on with this. I think you can probably see it's spiritual. Spirit filling is very, Our spiritual nature is very, we have a lot of, the world knows what it means, because getting drunk or getting high is a spiritual exercise. The Bible teaches that clearly. Paul says, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And so those of you who have been drunk or been high, can testify that, yeah, it's definitely a spiritual quality to it. And in fact, the Greek word that's translated into English as sorceries, the Greek word is pharmakia, which means drugs. And so the ancient world understood that the use of drugs to get high actually was a connection to a spiritual dimension. And the enemy does know how to fill us with his spirit. It's typically through getting drunk or getting high. And the world, you know, think about the OxyContin epidemic. The world is being filled with his spirit. People are becoming obedient to his spirit in all forms and shapes and sizes. And so with these people getting, and it can be an ecstatic experience. I mean, if any of you have read the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, you can see that sometimes being filled with the Holy Spirit can be an ecstatic experience. It's something that's quite supernatural. So it appears that the world becoming drunk with the fusion between the whore and the rulers is resulting in some kind of supernatural activity, likely, that is maybe giving people a supernatural possession, a high. They're drunk with the immorality. that's going on between the whore and government.
There's a point to, I think, to consider there too, is the adulteries, the spiritual adulteries of the nations, of the kings and the leaders. We see sex as a mental, it consists of mentality.
It's true.
That which is holy or that which is evil. And so the whore brings in like kind of drugs, of alcohol, that which can make you absolutely out of your mind. And I see the comparison here of how the drunkenness that's participated with men who have that natural ability to participate in sexual intercourse and is mental again, but with that whore and the temptations of that, they go absolutely out of their mind. They go drunk.
True. Yeah, good point.
Foolish.
Yeah. They lose their mind. They lose their ability to reason. That's true. Yeah. Very true.
And so it's such a mystery, but yet it's so damning.
It's highly seductive too. It draws many into it with a deep form of supernatural seduction that's almost inexplicable for those that get sucked into it. Take a look at verse 3. And he carried me away. Who? The angel carried John away in the spirit into a wilderness. Okay. That's interesting. And then he sees what? A woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the explanation of the blasphemous names, the 7 heads and the 10 horns, refers not to the woman, but to the beast on whom the woman sits. So I think it's a fair conclusion you can draw from the text that the woman is the whore, and the woman in verse 2 who was committing acts of immorality with the rulers is the same woman who's sitting on this beast. And by the way, the beast with the 7 heads and the 10 crowns is also been explained to us by Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 13, as a form of government, either a progression of governments or a final revelation of governments, of rulers. And I'll talk about that in 1 second, because it's like, what on earth? This is getting really weird. And again, if we hadn't read Daniel 2, Daniel 7, again, Portions of Revelations, this would come out of nowhere, but we've seen this symbolism before, and it's been to explain to us what it means before. Luke.
The first sentence, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. I think it was in Mark 9, I may be probably wrong, but they describe wilderness as Satan's domain. So is the angel bringing John into Satan's domain?
Yeah, I don't.
Where there's wild beasts?
I'm not sure what the portion of Mark you're thinking of. If it,
desert.
Yeah, so there's nothing necessarily wrong with the desert or the wilderness. If you're thinking about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, maybe you're connecting,
Okay.
But take a look at just, so you can see the last time we've mentioned this. Go to Revelation chapter 12. And when we read Revelation chapter 12, we read about the dragon getting ready to devour Israel during the day of the Lord. And the woman being Israel, verse 6, fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she could be nourished for 3.5 years. So we've already read Israel being preserved in the wilderness in order to be protected from the devil who wants to devour her for 3.5 years. Now, John gets this revelation in the wilderness. Does it have anything to do with where Israel is being protected during this last half of the day of the Lord? I don't know, but maybe it does, because again, the dragon is pursuing her in the wilderness, and we're going to see the beast is going to rise up on Jerusalem as part of this campaign of Armageddon. So, they may be connected in that way, but I'm not sure. I don't think the wilderness per se is evil,
okay.
Luke. But coming back to Revelation chapter 17, so if these seven heads and ten horns relate to the kingdoms and empires of this earth, and we've talked about them before, then it's interesting how we see verse 3 of chapter 17, because not only is there a relationship between the whore and government, but the whore actually rides on government. And again, this is all peoples, all nations, all tongues, all tribes. She's actually like a horse, like a beast of burden, riding the rulers.
So the scarlet beast is not the Antichrist then?
In this representation, we're going to come to him in a second. In this representation appears to be the summation of all of these governments through time, okay. Empires, that culminate with the beast.
Gotcha. Okay.
With the Antichrist, I'm sorry. Verse 4, this woman, the whore, was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, and having a gold cup. Now, again, outwardly, very attractive. Very attractive, seductive, well-dressed, cup of gold. Looks good. But the cup that she's holding, you may not know what it is until you drink of it, is full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. So again, although she appears quite attractive, and she's very wealthy too, very wealthy. She's full of defilement. And in verse 5, the scripture tells us that John sees on her forehead a name that is written. And the name is a mystery. And that's going to be tough to interpret. But there is a name disclosed as part of this mystery. And it's Babylon the Great. And not just Babylon the Great, and not just the whore, but the mother of all whores. And you might even think of it as, just as the whore takes something that's natural and pure and defiles it, this woman is the author of all acts of defilement of things that are pure and are meant to be righteous.
So chapter 12, verse 6, talking about the wilderness and bringing that forward. Chapter 12, verse 6, talking about the woman as Israel, this is not the same woman.
No, because that woman in chapter 12, what is going on with that woman?
Protection.
God's protecting her and, in fact, nourishing her. And, in fact, what do you remember why we found out that she was Israel in chapter 12? Don't worry about it. the symbolism about her is the same symbolism of Joseph's dream in Genesis.
Oh, okay.
When we're using the Bible to interpret the Bible, we find out that it is Israel. And Israel gives birth to the male child who will rule the nations. Jesus was born from Israel. And so we're going to see that God does not protect this woman.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 1 tells us he's getting ready to judge her. So this is a woman. It's a different woman, though, and her name is Babylon, the mother of whores.
Isn't it the correlation between women, church, the bride, the groom, the church, and the woman? And so the woman was the good woman with Israel, and now the bad, the evil, churchy government. And the ultimate goal that we've learned is that the church and government are all going to become one eventually.
Yeah, so I'm going to want to get to interpretation. I'll give you my thoughts. But yeah, I think that there's a lot of different ways you can interpret what this means. And in my opinion, that's one of them.
It seems as though that Babylon was a cauldron. It was a cauldron of sin. It was a cauldron of that which is alluring, that which is so alluring to mankind. And it was the mother the mystery, the Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes. And it was such a cauldron of all of that is evil and sinful. And does not God say that he will destroy forever Babylon?
And that's a good point. And I think that that actually reminds me of something I wanted to mention, and this is a good time to mention it. So what is Babylon? Well, we know from the Bible, Babylon is this empire led by Nebuchadnezzar, but it actually has an origin before Nebuchadnezzar. And think of the beginning of that word Babylon. Can you think of any other place you might have found that in the beginning of Genesis?
Tower of?
The Tower of Babel.
Babylon.
Yeah. The same place. A type of Antichrist, the guy named Nimrod, a great and mighty hunter,
yes,
aligned the people of the earth in the location of Babylon and the plains of Shinar to build a tower in order to become like God. And so a lot of expositors believe that Nimrod is a type of Antichrist, and the Tower of Babylon was probably one of the focal points of the origin of this whole system that has been alive in the world since that time, taking that which is pure, a relationship with God, and fornicating it and imposing it on the nations. And in fact, God was so upset with it, remember what he did? He divided, there was no more, that was the origin of many languages, yeah, and spread the nations around the earth.
I keep thinking about this here, about abortion. You know, that is, that's the whore who was telling us that the government's okay.
Right? I agree, yeah. Yeah, and so I think we can think of, this may be helpful for us to think of Babylon, not necessarily as a place in this chapter. She's a woman, she's person. But it may be a system, a presence that's been with us from the very beginning.
Well, we talked about Lady Liberty.
Good. Whatever this presence is, she is very intertwined with rulership, kings, empires. They work together very well. And you see here in verse 6, wow. And I saw the whore drunk with what? The blood of the saints and the blood of witnesses of Jesus. In fact, John even says, when I saw her, I was, what? So whatever John sees, it's a real shocker. It is so demonic. It is so surprising that it makes him take note. And remember, he's been in heaven getting visions for a long time here. This is something else.
What do you see in that? I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints.
Yeah. So, I don't want to get to my big interpretation, but let me give you a hint on what I think is going on here. I think literally this is reserved for this future period, and I believe that literally what's going on here is for the first 3.5 years of the day of the Lord to prepare for a global government. There is a global spiritual system that is preparing the way for this Antichrist. And I believe that there's great persecution going on among people that will not submit to this religious system, that continue to confess the name of Jesus. And I believe they are being martyred during this period, Day of the Lord. And I think it's going to get worse in the last 3.5 years when everyone has to worship this image specifically. So, in my opinion, Carl, I think the literal application is this future period, the first part of this future period, this religious system really getting a hold of the many waters, all people, places, and tongues, and it persecuting those who know truth. And that's why, again, there's a lot of texts in Revelation that seem to tell us that, you know, if you do confess his name, you're not going to have a long life expectancy, probably. You know, it's really going to be the choice between this life and the next. But let's take a look at this next passage, see if we can get any more data that might help us figure out what's going on here. Someone read verses 7 through 14.
Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rises, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was now in, it is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have been written in the book of the life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he was once was, now is not, and yet will come. through 14?
Please, Carl, yes.
This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is the other, has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom. As kings have not received the kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers.
Okay, great. Thanks, Carl. Now, this is pretty self-explanatory. We don't need to spend any time explaining this. Let's move on. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, really. Wait a minute.
Now, this is pretty crazy. This is crazy stuff.
Yeah.
And this really, again, this is the stuff that makes people pull their hair out when they read Revelation.
But it says this call for a mind with wisdom.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. So let's give it a shot. You know, we're not going to claim that we have the only way to figure this out, but let's try to give this a shot and see where we can get with this. Verse 7, the angel, the same angel again, who revealed the woman, revealed the whore, revealed the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns. And John was shocked. This angel says in verse 7, why are you amazed? Why do you wonder? Now, this is helpful because he says, I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. And at that point, you're like, wow, this is great. Bring it on. I want to know the revelation of this mystery. Unfortunately, the revelation is a little bit more cryptic than you'd hope it might be. The angel ostensibly is going to tell John the key to understanding the mystery of the whore and the beast. And he says in verse 8, the beast that you saw is the beast, the whore's riding it. It's got seven heads, ten crowns. The beast that you saw and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. What does that mean? And I wish we had the time to really go back into Daniel chapter 7 and go back in Revelation 13 and go back in Revelation 14 and look at Daniel 2. We don't. So let me just give you what I believe is being said here. Remember that the four empires that Daniel sees in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Daniel 2, the last phase, begins with iron, ends up in two legs, molds into clay, has 10 toes. The beast in Daniel chapter 7 can't even be described. Furious, fierce teeth, seven heads, 10 crowns. And it is likely that when the angel is saying the beast that you saw in this vision and is not, and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction, it may be that this beast, again, is both a personification of the end empire and all of the prior empires that have preceded her. And so, well, what does that mean, he is not? Well, we talked about this fourth empire in Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7 being possibly the Roman Empire. And then if you can recall, we said, well, wait a second, we're really not in the Roman Empire, are we? And then we talked about the idea that, well, maybe we are in some form of the Roman Empire, you know, that was strong as brass at first, but is now two legs, clay, something different. And it may be, again, no one has to agree with this, this is the best way I can think of it in my approach, is not maybe this time period where Rome is kind of not explicitly at work, but we are vestiges of the Roman Empire. Now, if the Roman Empire is going to be revived in this 10-toe phase, that to prepare the way for the Antichrist. That may be what the angel is getting at when he says, currently is not where John is on Patmos and today, but will come out of the abyss in the future and go to destruction. Again, you know, it's tough to say, but it looks like it. The beast has definitely been some kind of empire. The Antichrist himself, or the preceding empires, the idea of it being not, but about to come out. Maybe the idea that again, this empire phase is going to culminate, even though it's kind of docile now, in the end. Now, verse 8 goes on, and those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder as they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. Now, this gets even harder because now this, again, may be a shift to the personification of the ultimate disclosure of the beast as a person, as a world ruler. What makes you say that, Bray? Because of the fact that we read earlier that there's going to be some kind of miracle that this beast is engaged in that mesmerizes the whole world and causes the false prophet to be able to gather the world to worship the beast. I don't remember what that weird, crazy miracle that is seen by the earth is.
False resurrection.
A counterfeit resurrection. Yes. The beast is slain and then is healed.
Right.
And the world is amazed, and the false prophet is able to use that false miracle to gather the world to begin the process of worshiping that resurrected one.
That really describes Satan. That really,
yeah. And again,
he himself.
And in terms of a counterfeit Trinity, the idea would be that the beast would be the counterfeit to Messiah Jesus. And the Satan would be the counterfeit to God. Satan is empowering this counterfeit.
And the Antichrist, who is the Antichrist? Satan. He is Antichrist. And this describes him, as we know it, as we're told throughout Scripture, this describes him in detail.
It's true. And so the best way to think of the idea that when it says he, because now it uses a personal male pronoun for the beast, he what... he was and is not and will come. Maybe it's getting at this idea that this beast, this idea of this Antichrist will be subject to a fatal wound, will be not, and then will arise.
Yeah.
Then you have verse 9. Here's a mind which has wisdom. Again, so we're told, let's think about this. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits.
Right.
Now, these mountains, some people say, well, this is Rome. Well, it's not Rome because we're told that the mountains in verse 10 are kings. So these mountains represent empires. And in fact, actually, in Daniel chapter 2, the final empire that comes down out of heaven and smashes the 10 toes and grows up to a great mountain is the Messianic kingdom. So mountains in Scripture typically meant are symbolic typically of governmental authorities or empires. Now, what are these seven empires? People go back and forth on this. I think you're safe to say that four of them are the ones that are mentioned in Daniel 7 and Daniel 2. Babylon,
Persia,
Greece, and Rome. Well, what would the other three be? I don't know if you can remember. We had that discussion. Paul Baumgartner said, well, what about Egypt? That was a great question. I think Egypt belongs here, and here's why. Daniel's vision was in 530 or 540, let's say, BC, around that time. At that point in time, Babylon was in effect. So Daniel probably saw a vision of the kingdom in effect at the time of Nebuchadnezzar and those preceding. Two big empires, biblical empires, were before those four, Egypt and Assyria. Assyria is the subject of Isaiah, the whole prophecy of Isaiah. Egypt is the subject of the Exodus. So if those are the two, plus the four, that gets you the sixth. I think the seventh is this final empire, which is going to have the ten kings of which the Antichrist will arise. This is all complicated. It's a riddle wrapped in an enigma surrounded by a mystery. Again, I don't want you to give the impression that this thus saith the Lord, but after tackling it quite a bit, In my mind, this does really look like it's probably one of the best approaches to the material.
Aren't there a whole bunch of Christians? There's a whole group that believes the seven mountains represent something different.
Well, it depends on who you talk to, but probably the primary, Martin Luther, the reformers all believed that the seven mountains were Rome and the Roman Catholic Church.
So I just pulled it up because I've read a little bit about this, but some believe it's that represents education, religion, family, business, government, art, and media, and that if you conquer these cultures or areas of society, you'll take over the world.
That's a good point. How would we know from the Bible it's probably not those things? And I specifically want to refer you to chapter 17, verse 10. What are the mountains? What are we told those seven mountains are in verse 10?
Heads.
Yeah, well, actually, seven kings, right? They're kings. They are seven kings. The seven heads are seven mountains. That's verse 9. Verse 10, they are seven kings. So I don't think it's media or culture. I think it's kings, kingdoms.
But some of those kings are hearing ones.
Exactly.
Egypt. No. Assyria, Babylon, Nepal.
Yeah. So, also, too, 11, the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. Again, if the seventh culmination is these ten kingdoms, these ten horns, and the beast is Daniel chapter 7, you're going to have to go back and study Daniel chapter 7. If the little horn arises out of that last ten, he would be the eighth. And he's the one that's going to go to destruction. Now, verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom. Again, we read Daniel chapter 7. We looked at the possibility of this final time period being ten kingdoms that have authority over the world, and the beast gets a hold of all of them. Now,
they're only going to be there for 1 hour.
That's right. Now, here's where I want to go with that. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom. And they only get a kingdom for 1 hour. So if you think about the scope of eternity in the history of the world, 7 years is probably not even an hour of time. So this is where we're going to go with this. That 1 hour is probably this day of the Lord period. 13, they have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. Ultimately, these 10 kingdoms give all of their authority to this one dictator, this one antichrist who is known as the beast in chapter 13. Verse 14, these will wage war against him. Who are these? All of these ten kingdoms, probably the whore, the woman, everyone, all the earth dwellers that are drunk with their fornications, they're all going to wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. By the way, this is a description of the campaign of Armageddon. All nations are coming up against Israel. Yeah, so this is all coming down to the final climactic battle. Now, I hate to stop here because we're almost done. Would you permit me to read the last four verses of the chapter? Okay, verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, check this out. Verse 16. Look at this. The ten horns which you saw and the beast,
will hate the prostitute.
These will hate the whore, will make her desolate and naked, will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. Wow, that's odd. Verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts. Whose heart? The beast's heart, the nation's heart, to execute his purpose. Whose purpose? God's purpose, by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to who? The Antichrist, until the words of God will be fulfilled. Verse 18, the woman who you saw, check this out, is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So let me give you, in the last few minutes, what I think is going on here. This whore rides all of these, is the mother of all of this for centuries. And in the end, has been riding the rulers. At some point, they turn on her. And they destroy her. And in destroying her, they do what God wants. God is judging her, but he's right. Using the enemy, just like he did with Nebuchadnezzar in Israel.
Right.
So I believe that the best way to approach this is that that first one half of the day of the Lord, that first 3.5 year period where the whore is gathering all peoples, tongues, and nations into a global religion, right. Persecutes those who know truth, committing acts of immorality with the government, the rulers use that. But once the purpose is accomplished, and what's that purpose? We know that in the middle of the day of the Lord, the abomination of desolation will occur. What is that? Paul tells us in Thessalonians that the man of sin will take his seat in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be the I am. So we know that that will happen halfway. The Bible teaches that. Halfway through the day of the Lord, that will happen. It's likely that, and we also know from Revelation, that at that point in time, the false prophet is able to build an image and images that speak the words of the beast, although it's an inanimate object, and it brings the world into a great delusion to worship the beast. It is likely that that first 3.5 year period, the whore, although she rides the beast, is really a useful idiot to accomplish the goal of gaining global authority as the beast. Once her purpose is served, she's destroyed. The beast now and the false prophet with the systems of government basically enforce the worship. Worship or die. Take the mark or die. The woman, she's not needed anymore. Right. The fusion, the tenuous fusion between spirituality and government is now a complete theocracy. They are one with the Antichrist for this last portion of time. So again, I think that halfway through this period of time, her purpose will have been served, and this system, this religious system, will be terminated, and all power, all global power, all earthly power, this system will culminate in this person who was, is not, and who will be, and will cause a delusion on many.
They use her.
Exactly. Now, what we're going to do next Friday is I'll give you my personal thoughts on what I think verse 18 means, and then we'll get into chapter 18, which looks at Babylon as a system in the last half of the day of the Lord and its destruction. And that will lead us into the campaign of Armageddon, which leads us to the return of our Messiah to reign and rule as the prophets have told us he will. And with that, I'm going to ask if Dave Perlick will close us in prayer.